There's seasons. Everything is cyclical that way. God said, as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest will endure. He says, as long as the earth endures, there's going to be seasons, not only natural seasons, but just seasons in life. And this has been really a season. But it's just been a season of loss. I've had family deaths, close friends, just a season of loss. And Solomon recognized this. He said, there's a season and a time for everything. So the important thing is to understand that when we enter a season that's adverse, that those times are still important to God and he's doing something in your life. God has been doing something in my life. It's not a season I've enjoyed. Somebody asked me today, how are you doing? I said, I'm tired. I'm just tired. I've been a lot of loss. But it's not that God isn't there. He's there. Every day has been the most important day to God, and he has been teaching and growing and leading. And it's interesting because Val and John and Brenda prayed this morning, and we prayed for those that we care about. But let me tell you what's been happening in this season is I have seen God allowing me to become the answer to other people's prayers. Not the people I necessarily wanted to put my hands on, but the doors that God opened to share his life. The answer to other people's prayers, and if we really mean that prayer, we have to understand that we will probably become the answer to other people's prayers before we see ours answered. That's just the way God does it. And I had a good friend who passed away quite a while ago, a few years ago, Pastor Jim Sinclair. He was pastored in Plains. And Jim said something, and Jim lived it. But he said, compassion is not convenient. And over the last couple of weeks, I've just experienced that. God has reminded me of that, Brent. Compassion is not convenient. You live in a society of convenience, but if you really mean the prayers that you pray, then be willing to be the answer to the prayers of others that have prayed before you. And that's my prayer for us, is that we live lives that are congruent with Scripture and with the love of God. You know, we cannot take God's word and this life of faith and live it in a vacuum. You cannot. It is not the way God created it to happen. And so many times in Scripture, we're told that if the love of Christ really dwells in us, then it has no choice but to make its way out. That's what it says. You cannot contain the love of Christ. So if we say we love him, yet we find that our lives are not exuding and abounding in the love of Christ, there's not a congruence. We have to ask why. And that's really this. I look in my life and I go, God, there's areas of my life that aren't congruent. What's coming out is not congruent with what I say I believe. The Scripture is clear. Out of the heart flow the issues of life. I'll get into this more next week, but a couple of scriptures, we were talking about congruence, and I thought, wow, Jesus taught on this. He said, salt water cannot come out of a freshwater spring, right? It's got to be congruent with what it is, and a fig tree doesn't make thistles, and a thistle doesn't make figs, and so either make the tree. I like that he said, make the tree. We have a choice. Make the tree good or bad. That's what he said. And so out of the heart, and so many times, I mean, I find this in my own life. I say I believe something, but I live something else. So the truth of the matter is whatever comes out is what's really in my heart. Not what I say, but what I live. Right? For out of the heart flows the issues of life. And so there are areas of my life I go, wow, that doesn't line up with what I say I love. So let's repent and turn and say, oh God, show me your way. So I can walk you through. Because repentance isn't just saying, I'm sorry. Repentance in the Hebrew literally means to turn away from my way of doing things and to align myself with how God sees it. That's the meaning of repentance. And that righteousness, my definition of righteousness, is how God sees it. God, I want to walk in how you see it, not just how I see it. And so that is, so much of this leads into this. I just entitled this couple of messages, however many it turns into, congruent. Congruent. Do we live congruent with what we say we believe? And even more than that, is what I believe congruent with the scriptures? So a couple of weeks ago, we started. Last week, I was off. I was here, but I was off. And many of you would say, Pastor, most weeks you're off. But I'm back. I'm standing here. So a couple of weeks ago, we began to consider a couple of things that lend themselves to another series we were in called The Gift of Simplicity. And one of the first things, I kind of want to recapture a couple of things. I want to recapture them. Even as I looked at my notes, I mean, there's just been a lot going on. I'm sure you guys have a lot going on. I looked at my notes and I go, okay, I just need to recapture a couple of things for my own sake. But I made this statement a couple of weeks ago, in-step obedience, right? Because that was, the gift of simplicity was out of Galatians 5, was 25. If you live by the Spirit, then remain in step with the Spirit. Colossians 2, as you receive Christ, so walk in Him. So in-step obedience. In-step obedience flowing from simple honor positions us to be for something. So we talked about so many times as followers of Christ, we just find ourselves being against everything. And you got to follow it all the way through. But if you read scripture, God is for things, right? God is for things. And I think when we get that flipped, it causes a horrible dynamic in our lives. We got to figure out what we're for. I need to move forward. Jesus said, I came that you might have life, right? What am I for? And is what I'm for congruent with the scriptures, okay? Because you can be for a lot of things and not be aligned with what the scriptures say. So that was the first idea. I'll just say, in-step obedience flowing from simple honor positions us to be for something. And I just got to say this. This has become so real to me as I have had the opportunity to do some funerals. And before I got there, I decided, God, when I go in, I'm going to stand before a lot of people who are leaning on the hope of their good behavior. They're leaning on a lot of things other than Christ. And if I go in there and I'm just against a bunch of things, they're going to shut me off. But if I go in there and I can tell them about the life and the hope that I am for in Christ Jesus, they'll reach for it too. And you can tell when people are reaching, and you can tell when people are shutting you off. And I've found I've done two funerals in the last 2 weekends for a close friend and an uncle with a lot of people I didn't know. And you can feel those people reaching for hope. Not a false hope, a real hope, faith in Jesus Christ. Positions us to be for something, becoming more and more convinced that the life of faith is far more a movement towards what we are for than a resistance of what we are against. And you got to follow me clear to the end. And I understand if you have a knee jerk to that, I probably would too. But if you follow this through, you're going to go, wow, it's not new information. It's just perspective. It's just perspective. The second idea that I kind of brought forward a couple weeks ago centered around the dynamic of congruence, and we've been talking about that. And congruence means agreement or consistency. Are our outward behaviors and our inner beliefs and values congruent with the truth presented in Scripture as a whole? And I use Psalms 119, verse 160, really to kind of help set the concrete on this thought. Because it says, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. So the truth The sum total is truth. And the sum total is made up of righteous ordinances, right? But you can't take one ordinance and just say, this is truth, and then use it any way you want, because the sum total of those ordinances is truth. And so as God directs us, he uses the sum total of his word. And we've all seen people take ordinances and use those in harmful ways and say, well, that's truth. No, you're not using it the way God gave it. You're using it the way you want. Just because you found something that says what you want it to say. I always get a kick out of this. Somebody will come and tell me something, and they're so convinced. I go, where'd you hear that? Well, online. Great, everything online is true, right? Yeah, they said it, so it's... No, you just heard what you wanted to hear, and so now you're going to stand on it. Doesn't mean it's true, right? And sometimes we do that even with Scripture, don't we? Right? How about this one? Somebody asked me about this. Wives, submit to your husbands. Boy, we could start some fights right here, couldn't we? That was given in the context of a whole, not just a statement made to give one person authority over another. It was made in the context of the whole. And you have to understand it in that for it to properly, because God's word always leads to life. Right? Okay. So, anyway, moving on. Is what we believe and live congruent with the truth presented in the sum of Scripture? Or is the belief and action value system based on just a few ordinances taken out of the truth? When our values don't run congruent with the whole truth, we will move into a state of defensive posture. And remember I said we are living, faith leads us to be four things. But when we begin to take ordinances out of the truth and we just begin to live those, we become very defensive. We take a defensive posture. When we get defensive, we become willing to wrangle over things that are important to us. Here's a statement. I think it's going to be up on the screen. When our inner disposition is mainly against stuff, we have lost congruence with the Scriptures as a whole, and we will become willing to abandon the truth to maintain an ordinance. That's danger, danger, danger. Well, Scripture says this. Yes, and it also says this, and it says this, and it says this. So how does that work with those? Well, it doesn't have to work with those. Sorry, wrong answer. The sum is truth. You know, all of us have experienced the dynamic of forgiveness. And all of us have probably said at one time, well, what they did is wrong. Okay, yep, according to Scripture, it's wrong. But how does that work in the context of the whole Scripture? Because John said, if I don't forgive them, if I hate them, then the love of Christ does not dwell in me. See, that's part of the truth too. So how does the ordinance, I'm willing to defend the ordinance, but I do it at the expense of the truth, don't I? And that's so dangerous. I don't want to live a life like that. And that's so many places there's tensions in our lives where we need to ask those kind of questions and go, God, how do I live in accordance with your truth right here? Because there's a lot of tension right here, and it's hard, and I feel the tendency to defend the ordinance, which is right. It says all of his ordinances are everlasting, but not at the expense of the truth. See, there's a difference between what's holy and what's sacred. We talked about that, right? And some things that are sacred, to me, I call them holy, and they're not. They're just sacred. They're just sacred. It's holy because God is there. The burning bush, that ground was holy because God was there. Once God left, it was a sacred place. But that's all it was. That's all it was. We are now the temples where he dwells. And we're called to holiness. We're called to his character, right? So, anyway, Scripture displays the character of God and as a whole tells us what God is for. You know, when I, as a younger person, when I read Scripture, I was pretty sure that Scripture was going to tell me what God was against and I should stay away from those things and I shouldn't do those things. But God is for you. You know, if you read Scripture, even Old Testament Scripture, God was continually telling the Israelites what he was for. And then after that, he would, in his mercy, tell them things to stay away from. He never let out with what he was against. He'd always tell you what he was for. And let's go back to Genesis. I mean, let's go clear back to the beginning. All of God's instructions and commands point us towards life. That's what he does. And John does a wonderful job in the first chapter of the Gospel of John describing Jesus. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He is the light, right? Tells us all these things that God was for. So clear back in the beginning, in Genesis, God shows up and he looks at Adam and Eve and he says, every tree in the garden is yours. He tells them what he's for. He tells them about the life he's given, except for one. This one's mine. Don't touch that one. Right? He gave them instructions. He gave them mercy. He gave them love. He gave them abundance. He was for all of that. And then he said, but this one thing, this is mine. Don't touch that. Because if you touch it, now, let's get what God's for right here. If you touch it, you will die. Was God for death? No, he was telling them how to live. He was for life. He goes, just don't touch this. Like, this will kill you. It's bad for you. Right? I put it here because I want you to choose me. Choose me. I'm for life. Don't choose this. This is for death. So even from the beginning, when God does something, he's always pointing us toward life. And so Satan comes into the garden, or the snake, and he begins to speak. And how does he present God? Not as a giver, but as a taker. He says, oh, listen, I think God's withholding something from you. Now, was that true? God did withhold something from them. But was God a taker? No, he was a giver. He was a giver. And so Satan takes something that's true and he twists it. He twists it and he presents God as a taker. He presents God as a taker. And God has never been a taker. He has always been a giver. One of the verses as a family of God, as his children, as the church that we have embraced for millennia, for God so loved the world that he gave. That is the foundational truth of God and who he is he's a giver. He is not a taker. He is for you. He is not against you. Yet we get turned and bent because the enemy will take the truth and he will twist it. And he will take us from having a disposition of a giver being for something to a disposition of a taker. Now, I want you to get this because I've experienced this dynamic in my life and I've heard people say it. And I think it's just important to understand what's going on. So let's get this. Maybe if this is the only thing we get today, this is good to get. So, how many have ever prayed this? Oh God, please take this blank from me. Who's ever prayed that? I have. Oh God, please take this away. Please take this away. I don't remember where I heard it, but when I heard it, it impacted me. And somebody was speaking. They said they had this horrible habit. They wanted to quit it. And they had been praying for years. God, please take this away from me. And finally, a good friend who was strong enough to speak into their life had made enough deposits, said, listen, God is not going to take anything away from you that you enjoy. Oh, I don't want this. They're like, when you learn to hate that the way God hates it, you'll give it up. And as I thought about that, that impacted me because there's so many things I said, oh, God, take this away. So really, that's the wrong approach. I think that's the wrong approach. The right approach is, God, I see that I am not living congruent with whatever ordinance this part of the truth or this conviction that you've given me. God, what do you want to give me here to replace that? I think that's the right prayer, because God is always leading us to life. God, what life are you wanting to flourish in the area where I've been experiencing death? God doesn't need your death, but he has life for you. And so when we recognize those things, we struggle in those places to move towards him in that way and say, God, what are you doing here for life? I want to embrace that. I want to see this the way you see it. That's righteousness. I want to turn away and see it how you see it. That's repentance. And in repentance and rest is your salvation. Scripture tells us. You know, I begin to ask that question about other people that I know that are struggling in life without Christ, because God didn't start working when I showed up. God, what are you doing in their lives that I can partner with you in to see life happen? They know death, but what they're reaching for is life. You are for life. Does God being for life mean that he agrees with how I'm living? No. Means he wants to move me into life because he understands I'm stuck in death. That is the dynamic that brought me to faith in Christ, and that is the dynamic that will bring others to faith in Christ. I had to have life to reach for. I knew I was dead. But I was looking for life. Really? Wasn't that what I was trying to do, trying to find life? Don't hopeless people do hopeless things? Yes, they do. Are they looking for life? Yes, they are. Yes, they are. Just like me. Just like me. If you struggle in an area, figure out what God is for there and move into that, because life overcomes death. See, this is another principle. This is another ordinance that's presented in Scripture. Life is greater than death. Life overcomes death like light overcomes darkness, right? That's why it says we have been given the life of Christ. What's that life going to do? It's going to overcome death. Isn't that our hope of resurrection, right? Life overcomes death. Oh, death, where's your sting? We're gonna look at that passage. This is a powerful passage of Scripture, and it has far more to do with than just a resurrection. Has far more to do with who's going to heaven first, right? Because the Holy Spirit does not give us information that's only good after we leave this earth. He's leading us in the truth today, and there is life today, and God is for life today, and life is greater than death. And so if his life is growing in us and abounding in us, like according to Romans 15:13, then it's going to spill over onto other people, and that life of Christ, right, is going to cause them to hope and to look to him, and that life will overcome death in their lives. And I have to come back to this. I have to remind myself. I'm kind of pig-headed, and like when I get something in my craw, it kind of sticks there, and I can get to thinking bad about people. Anybody else? Okay. And I'll go out and I'll complain to God. Oh, God, did you see what they're doing? God, how do they even breathe? Like, I just don't get it. And God goes, well, pray that they would find my mercy. No, they don't need mercy. They need a lightning bolt. That's what they need. He says, no. He goes, you know, mercy can only be given to a guilty person. And if they realize that they're guilty and they respond and they repent, then they will become the person I intended them to be. And they will be full of life. Wouldn't you like to have that type of person around you? I guess I would. So pray for something. Oh God, please let them respond to your mercy the way I respond to your mercy. And I will never get away from what Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. God goes, you need my mercy as much as they do. Be willing to be for mercy in the lives of others, because God's patience is salvation, Peter tells us. And he's been patient with me. Much patience. If I'm reaching for the life Christ offers, then my activity will be congruent with his purpose. Hebrews 12:28. I'm tying a lot of different series together in this one. I mean, it kind of all comes together. We looked at Hebrews 12:28 quite a while back. Let me read it to you. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. Now, I think it's interesting. This is a qualifying statement of acceptable service to God. How do we show acceptable service to God? I'm letting you read it. Come on now, don't make me give you all the answers. By gratitude. Let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God acceptable service. Now, this is not earning God's favor. This is the basis of Romans 12, 1 and 2. In view of the mercies of God, offer yourselves as living sacrifice, right? It's that same principle. In view of the mercies of God, offer him. Peter says, if you call on him as your father, what type of people ought you to be, right? Scripture says this. And this is the same type of statement. And these always grab me because I'm like, okay, this tells me I want to hear from God, well done. Not because I earned it, but because it really was in my heart, right? I really want it to be in my heart. I want this to be how I actually lived. Not that I thought I was getting brownie points, enough brownie points to hear, oh, when you get 256 good attaboys, I'll tell you, well done. Now, God's going to go, you can have all the attaboys you want, but is it really an outflow of my love growing in your heart? That's what I want. That's what I want. So he says, let us offer to God acceptable service. Let us show gratitude. So gratitude, the word gratitude there is the word charis. It's the Greek word charis. And here's what it means. To graciously reflect the character of the benefactor. So when he says, let us offer acceptable service to God with gratitude, what he's saying is, let us grow in the character of God and graciously reflect his character, because this is how we offer acceptable service to God. We look like his kids. We are congruent with who he is. We're not just a hot air bag full of words. We really have the life and the love of Christ shed abroad in our hearts, and it's making its way out. I'm here to tell you, I've said this so many times, you cannot live the Christian life in a vacuum. You have to be in community, because community is where the Word of God has to work. If I'm by myself, I can get along fine all day. I get along pretty good with myself. If you ever come into Murdoch's, walk in the back room while I'm building stuff, I will be talking to myself. And I always tell people, really, I'm not off my meds. It's just how I process. I process out loud. But I'm always talking to myself. And sometimes you'll hear me say, you dummy. Who's he talking to? He's talking to himself. And I answer back some pretty good answers sometimes. But as long as I'm by myself, I can do fine. But if you put me in a group of people, there's going to be some rub someplace. And do you know that that's where the Word of God works? That's where patience, gentleness, kindness, self-control, love, goodness, godliness, that's where all those things work. That's where the life of Christ is formed in us, is in the rub. And we rejoice as we see his character graciously come from our lives in the middle of difficult situations. And God says, oh, my child, you look like your father. Congruence. Congruence. I like that. This reflects what God is for us receiving his kingdom, right? We're receiving a kingdom. Did you see that? He's for something. Isn't that interesting? You go through scripture, the whole of scripture, you're going to find God's for a lot of things. What am I for? What am I for? Am I moving that direction or am I just bent against a bunch of things, angry and... I mean, it's easy to be like that. Seems like the whole world's like that. But we are to be light in the darkness. And when you're for something, it's noticeable. I was at work the other day, and I just can't help it anymore. Maybe it is because I'm getting a little older. I just sing. I'm always humming, singing something. And this one guy I worked with, his name is Jim. Big guy. He's a fun guy. He's standing there looking at me. He goes, what are you on? He goes, can I have some of what you're on? Absolutely, Jim. I'm on Jesus. He's on me. God is for something. What are we for? He's for us. Verse 28 of Hebrews 12. Since we are receiving a kingdom, he's for us having his kingdom. With gratitude, as I graciously reflect his character. God is for his kids reflecting his character. Now, I put here, I need repentance because I miss this mark each day. Right? I do. I miss the mark of God's character each day. However, I'm practicing for his image, not against something else. Right? I'm practicing for his image. Now, you can use this in a pretty simple way. The next time you find yourself in a hard situation, you just go, what am I for here? What am I for here? What is God's word for here? God, what are you doing here? Because you're trying to get me a kingdom right here. And the way that your kingdom comes and the way that your will gets done, Jesus taught him to pray, is as I allow your Holy Spirit to lead me in graciously reflecting the character that you have practiced on me. And your kingdom will come and your will be done right here in the Walmart parking lot, just like it is in heaven. Right here at the kitchen table, just like it is in heaven. Right here in this fender bender, just like it is. I not this last February, but the February before, I got hit in Columbia Falls. And it was one of those days, it was one of the really cold days. I wasn't even going to go to town. It was close to 20 below. Wind's blowing. Driving down the street, and I see this guy coming out of the VFW, and all four tires are spinning, and he just comes right across and whacks me. And when he came up the car, I'm sure he didn't know what to expect. But the Spirit of Christ just kind of grabbed my heart, and he said, you know, Brent, I got this. Just remain calm. When my pickup rolled in the river. Same thing. And there was a guy standing there that came up and said it out loud. He goes, I can't believe you. He goes, you haven't said one cuss word. He goes, I'd just be coming unglued right now. And I don't know, I could go on and on about that. But we had just listened to something by Alistair Beck that morning, and he talked about, he goes, he was really talking about congruence. He goes, we do okay when things are going right, but when the pressure of life really squeezes us, what comes out? Right? Because the pressure of life didn't create that. It just found what was in you. It's my favorite story of the bug in the guts. Big black beetles, when I step on that beetle and it pops, and all them guts come out. I didn't make those guts. Those guts were in the beetle. The pressure revealed what was in the beetle. And pressure reveals what's in us. And when I see something come out of me that I know isn't congruent, I know that's real. I know that's mine. And do you know that you can't repent of something until you own it? If it's somebody else's, you can't repent of it. So when the guts come out, right, I need repentance because I miss the mark of the character of God, usually on a daily basis. This was a great place for my wife to say amen. And I need to stop and go, God, that is not congruent with who you are, what you are doing in me, and I want to graciously reflect your character as I receive this kingdom from you because this is what you are for. I'm going to stop there. I really can't wait. We're going to look at 2 Peter next week because, and if you want to read 2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to go through verse 10 next week. But these are Peter's parting words to the church regarding congruence and being for life, being for something, and how we live and how we do these things. And it has been a passage of scripture that I've gone back to again and again and again and again. So much life in there. And Peter is telling them the things that they are for. He's not laying down a shower of fire on all the things that are against. He says, these are things we're for. Even look at Paul's letters and his corrective letters to the Corinthians. He tells him all the things we're for, and then he kind of brings out and he goes, is this congruent with what we're for? It's not. Like, can you see this? And I think for us, it's just, I need simple questions, right? I'm not a super complicated person. I don't remember things as well as I used to. And God, what are you for right here? Because I feel angry. I feel upset. I feel abandoned. I feel frustrated. I feel scared. And you're not afraid of any of my feelings. You're not shaming me because I have them. But God, I'm reaching for you because you are for something here, and I want what you are for. I want what you are doing. I want the life and the kingdom that you're imparting, and I'm asking for the grace to reflect your character that you have practiced on me, and blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Father, we thank you for what you are doing in our lives. We thank you. You are answering our prayers. You have not forgotten one of them. God, your timing is spot on. We thank you that you are answering our prayers through others, just as we are the answer to the prayers of others. God, you are magnificent. You are above all. You are our Father. You have not made us again a slave to fear. But by your Spirit, we cry out, Father, Father. Children know their Father is for them. If God is for you, then who can be against you? Spirit of Christ, would you lead us forward? Would you lead us in triumphant procession? Not because you've done our list. But just because you are over all and we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loved us, we thank you that you are for us. God, no matter what our season is at this moment, you are for us and you are for life. And you are weaving all things together for good to those who love you and who are called according to your purposes. We thank you that no weapon fashioned against us will prosper in the thing for which it was sent. God, we know it goes beyond our understanding most of the time. Your word says that we can offer you prayers and petitions with thanksgiving, and that as we do, that you will give us a peace that goes beyond our understanding. And it will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, because you are for us. Lead us forward this week as we leave this place. God, I thank you for encounters. I thank you for healings. I thank you for miracles. I thank you for your power. I thank you for an abounding of hope by the power of the Holy Spirit that works within us. Would you baptize us afresh with your Holy Spirit? Would we be saturated with your presence? God, not a bottle full, but a rag saturated that drips every place it goes. There is the aroma of life. We thank you. We thank you for your gentleness and your kindness and your patience with us. God, we pray that we would graciously reflect your character in our world, in our communities, in our families, in our job places, with our neighbors. We thank you for all of these things. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray and give you thanks. Amen. Amen.